cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do all of this for you through Christ. You believe that promise. You confess your sins and give yourself to God. You will to serve him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill his word to you. If you believe that promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. You are made whole, just as Christ gave the paralytic the power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so if you believe it. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it. It is so, not because I feel it, but because God has promised. Let's go back to Acts 16:31, our scripture reading for today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So what does that mean? The high school students that were singing did such an amazing job. Many of them are probably studying anatomy and physiology right now, the study of the human body. How does it work? So what is the anatomy of belief? How does it work? I'd like to suggest to you a couple of things to consider as we think about what it means to believe. First and foremost, it means to accept that Jesus died for you and has given you unmerited favor. That's called grace. That's the simplest definition for grace, unmerited favor. If we add anything to it, it is no longer unmerited favor. And so we shouldn't mess with it. That's what it is. That's what God has given us, unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve Christ dying on the cross for you. Nothing. You didn't do anything to deserve eternal life that is promised to you. It's unmerited. That's what grace is. And that is what we call justification. And the minute you take hold of that, Christ comes into your life and something changes. And that is all about him and not about us. Justification is what God does for us, has done for us, and will do for us. It really has nothing to do with us. It also means, though, and this is what happens, and I hope you'll indulge me a little bit this morning as I get on a little bit of a soapbox. Sometimes we get this whole process of justification and its relation to sanctification really messed up. We argue about how important the cross is. Is it about God's love or is it about overcoming sin? We argue about these things. And the truth of the matter is, it's all truth. Our job is to understand how it works in relation to our lives and completely surrender our will to God. And the key is the starting point. If you put anything before justification, it is no longer justification. It is no longer God's grace. If you put sanctification, the work of your life, in front of justification, that's legalism. That's salvation by works. Justification is the starting point for the Christian experience. It's the process of being born again, and it is accepting God's unmerited favor that he gives to you without any requirement. And that doesn't change. Here's the problem. And we as Adventists, we often, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist here today, you might be able to relate to this. We often feel as though so much of the Christian world just stops there that we really have to defend sanctification. We really have to point out that the salvation experience does not stop at the cross. And that is exactly right. That's why God gave us the sanctuary. We're studying the sanctuary on Sabbath afternoons, right? So let's think about how the sanctuary is set up. And we're not going to go into a sanctuary study this morning, but there are three parts to the sanctuary. What are they? The courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place. This wasn't some made up, you know, human construction that God told Moses to create in the desert. God told Moses to create this after a pattern. A pattern must have an original. And where does that original exist? In heaven, okay? So the sanctuary was a teaching tool. As the Israelites walked through the sanctuary service every day, every year, they were taught and reminded of the promise that would one day lead to salvation. The courtyard is the cross, the animal that was sacrificed for the sins of the people that died in the courtyard represents the sacrificial cross of Jesus, where he gave his life for our sins. And here's the thing, you have to start there again. If you don't have the sacrifice in the courtyard, if you don't have the cross of Christ, what happens in the holy place and most holy place cannot happen. You have to go in that order, otherwise the whole thing gets botched. And most of the Christian world stops in the courtyard. That is truth. You go to almost any large Christian church, and they are not talking about the holy place and the most holy place. They are not talking about what comes after the cross. They stop at the cross. And the thing is, what we then do, our risk, and Ellen White says this in a number of words, specifically in the book Faith and Works, that we often present the law of God as destitute of the love of God, as was the offering of Cain. When we minimize the cross, we're minimizing the greatest act that has ever been committed in the history of the universe. Are you following me this morning? And that's the risk we're at. And so this isn't an either-or thing, it's a process, right? So that second step, the holy place, what does it mean to believe? It means to believe that God is all-powerful, and because of the cross, you can not only be forgiven of your sins, but you can overcome sin. And that is the process of sanctification, and that is the work of the life that happens when you are in the holy place portion of the sanctuary. You have given your life to God, you have been justified, and you walk into that next step. And through that lifelong journey, by giving yourself, surrendering your will every day to God, you are sanctified. You are freed from sin. You are both forgiven and given the power to overcome. It's not one or the other, it's both. So if you make a mistake, God forgives you, but he also promises you don't have to make that mistake again. Here's the thing, you can't change your heart. You can't do it. You can't overcome sin. Our only role is to surrender our will to God and allow him to change our heart. So really, he's doing both justification and sanctification for us, right? Our only job is to surrender our will. So this isn't an either-or thing. This isn't the love of God at the cross versus the power to overcome. They are interconnected in a way that they cannot be separated. We mess it up when we try to take one over the other or when we try to reverse the order. That's what happens. We get that messed up all the time, whether on purpose or not. So think of the sanctuary. What Christ did for us, and then what he did in us and does in us on a daily basis, and then what does the holy place represent? His intercession for us. Because if you've sinned one time, you need an intercessor in the most holy place in heaven, whether you've been forgiven or not. And so the cross is the starting place. It is our job to walk through and allow God to change us in this process of salvation, which includes justification, sanctification, and glorification. So what does it mean to believe? It means to believe in Christ's righteousness and allow his grace and his unmerited favor to take hold of your heart. It means to surrender every day and truly believe that he can forgive you and help you to overcome any sin in your life, any addiction that seems impossible to overcome, he can help you overcome it. If we don't believe that, then why did Jesus live a perfect life and in Matthew 4 show us exactly how to overcome temptation? Why did he live a sinless life and show us every tool we need, including his example? Have you ever thought that it was actually harder for Jesus to overcome sin than it is for you to overcome sin? There was no proof before Jesus that it could be done. We now know in looking at his example that it can be done. That's pretty powerful. Amen. He didn't use his divinity to overcome sin. He was fully human. And I would also tell you that I believe, based on this story in John 5, that when we really believe, and I emphasize that, when we really believe, it leads to action. It led this man to immediately pick up his mat and walk. Belief is not something that is merely intellectual. It must translate into action. In fact, if we look at the word believe in Acts 16:31, and we pick that up in the Strong's Concordance, it means to believe, to entrust, or to have faith. It is an action word, right? It is a verb. We know bringing faith in, we don't always think about believing and having faith as being interchangeable, but literally the word here is the same. Believe is the verb form of faith in Acts 16:31. We know, James 2:26, that faith without works is dead, right? In the same sense, belief without works isn't real belief. It's not true. It must manifest itself in practical action. If you believe in something, your actions have to back up your words, right? Now, we're not saved by those actions, right? We're not saved by, another way to say that would be the fruit that our faith bears, the fruit that our belief bears. We're not saved by that, but they are the signs that our belief is real, that we really believe. Amen. Our actions back up our words. So what are these actions? Simply loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. By the way, when Jesus said those are the first and second greatest commandments, he was simply summarizing the law, right? He wasn't doing away with the law, he was summarizing it. The first four commandments show us how to love God. The second six show us how to love our neighbor, right? So often people look at those two commandments in the New Testament and say, well, these supersede the Old Testament. In business terms, this was the executive summary of the Ten Commandments. Without giving every single detail, because they already had that, Jesus said, this is the point. This is the principle. This is really what matters. The fruit we bear will manifest itself as we love our neighbors, in loving our neighbors. And I look around this church, and I see a group of believers whose faith, whose belief is real. Because this church is a church of service. And we showed that last Sunday, right? We showed that at our health clinic. And the really cool thing about this is we had medical professionals with people who've never touched any sort of medical equipment in their lives, with high school students, people making food. Every single aspect of our church was represented at this health clinic on Sunday. We provided medical, dental, lifestyle coaching, massages, nutritional counseling, and a bevy of other services for over 500 people in our community last Sunday. Amen. And many of these people received multiple services, and not one person was turned away from any service that they needed last Sunday. I see a church whose belief is translating into action, which shows that that belief is authentic and real. Amen. And that's powerful. And that means God is working in this congregation. And that means that he's going to continue to work in this congregation. And that means that this church is going to be more full every Sabbath this year than it was in the past. And I believe that. Amen. Because I believe our belief, God will reward that. And there's going to be fruit in the sense of souls being one for Christ, because the belief of each of you is translating into practical action, and it's real, and that is powerful. And I want to talk to some people who served this past Sunday. I'd like to invite up Tamara Lukens, who was one of the people who served this past Sunday. Tamara, by training, you are a pediatric nurse, right? So tell us a little bit about your background and kind of the some of the healthcare, you know, services and fields that you've worked in the past.
I started center for a year while I got my bachelor's, and then I did 8 years in the pediatric ICU. I started out at Loma Linda, and I did travel nursing. I went to Massachusetts. I was in Cincinnati. We were in Tennessee. And I finished in Florida, and I stopped working when I had my son.
Pediatric ICU, probably one of the most difficult places in medicine to work in. So what was the area that you were helping out in at the Amen Clinic on Sunday?
I helped out in the nursing. Basically, we did blood pressure screenings. We did blood sugars. We checked everybody for their blood sugar, got a little bit of a medical history, and also took their medications. And it was, even though I haven't practiced for years, it was something that, as a nurse, you can easily do.
So did you have any experiences on Sunday that just, you know, you obviously encountered a lot of people, you know, there's a lot of people coming through. Was there any experiences that stood out to you on Sunday?
I had many people come through, and I'll tell you, we were at the very beginning. They went through registration. They came to nursing first, and I'll tell you, these people were so grateful for what we were able to do for them, and I saw them before they even got any help, and you don't know how many thank yous I received from them. But one particular woman stood out. My husband texted me a couple hours into it and said, don't forget to pray with everybody. And sometimes when you're in the midst of medical work, you're thinking, oh, let's get this checklist done. Let's, you know, talk to these people and send them on their way so they can see the doctors, the dentists, or the ophthalmologists that can help them. But I had this one woman that came in and sat down next to me, and she looked at me, and I went through my questionnaire, and at the very bottom, the question is, can you possibly be pregnant? Because some certain medications that could be given to you, antibiotics and otherwise, could harm the baby. So I asked her, are you pregnant? Is there any possibility? And she said, no. So I looked down, and I put my little check mark down, and I checked the rest of my sheet to make sure that everything was fully completed. And when I looked back up, she was crying. So I asked her, I'm sorry, are you okay? And she was trying to hold back the tears, and she said, no, I'm okay, you know. I said, what's the matter? And she told me that her husband had passed away in the spring, and there was no possibility she was pregnant because she no longer had a husband. And she apologized and said, I don't know why this is bothering me. I don't know why this came up right now. I asked her, can I pray with you? And she said, I would really appreciate that. So we prayed, and I sent her on her way. But I thought in my heart, wow, there are so many people out there. All these people that are coming through these clinics have needs. They have physical needs. But you know what? There are so many people that we see every day that we don't think about, that have things going on in their lives that we know nothing about. And I was able to help that one person. In fact, there's, like Elder Leal said, there's 212 people that want prayer. So if you weren't able to come to the Amen Clinic, or if you weren't able to participate and walk through Bethlehem, there's 212 people that just want someone to call and pray with them this afternoon. At 3:30, they're going to be meeting in the chapel. And bring your cell phones charged, because you may not be able to do blood pressures or finger sticks, but you all can pray. And if everybody shows up, you know how long we'd be here? 5 minutes. So we have this world to pray for, and it's important. It's very important.
Tamara, you know, we've heard the saying, right? It's better to give than to receive. I'm sure the people that came really felt blessed. But what did it do for you in your own life? I'm sure you felt, you know, God working through you. How did that enrich your life spiritually?
It's wonderful to know that we all have gifts and talents. And one of the things I really love is health. And I feel blessed to be able to share what I can do with the people around me. When you're able to work a clinic like this as a medical professional, and you're able to share your professional abilities with people, people said, wow, I had no idea what my blood pressure was, or my blood sugar, I was concerned about that, and you're able to reassure them or send them on to a doctor who can help them, a lifestyle specialist, a nutritionist, to the dentist who is able to take away their pain from their hurting teeth, it makes you feel good. You know, it's better to give than to receive is right, and you feel spiritually filled when you're able to help somebody else.
Thank you, Tamara. I really appreciate that. You know, I'm, you know, in hearing her talk, it just hammers home the point of why Jesus always merged the physical with the spiritual, right? Because treating people physically, giving them health, physical health, is a gateway to emotional and spiritual health. Thank you, Tamara, for your testimony. I'd like to invite up Jacob Sanchez, one of the students from Bakersfield Adventist Academy, and other high school and college-age students that that helped, and he participated in a little bit of a different way at the health clinic. Hey, Jacob.
Good morning.
How are you? Hold that mic right up there, man. Tell us what you did during the Amen clinic this past Sunday.
I was part of the transportation service, bringing people back and forth from the gym and the church.
For people who weren't there, why was the transportation service necessary? What was the function that helped provide?
Well, it was just obviously a easier way for people to get from here to there. And that way we didn't have those 500 people walking back and forth. And so it was, I believe it helped a lot.
So if you don't know, people parked here at Hillcrest, and then the clinic was over at BAA. So they needed that transportation back and forth. So Jacob, were there any services that are stories of service that you provided or any encounters that you had that really just stood out to you from last Sunday?
Well, I took quite a few people over, but one stood out particularly, whereas this older gentleman, he was a veteran, and he got into the golf cart, and as I was bringing him back, he was just expressing how he had a great talk with the chaplain that was over there, and that he's been following Christ for 30 years, but he still knows that there's more to learn. And so I invited him back he asked what time our service was, and I told him that we start here at the Sabbath school at 9:30 and 10:45 is our service, and he said that he would try and join us, and that he was excited to come. So,
how does it make you feel to know that just by giving people rides back and forth that you may have influenced somebody to find a new church home and maybe reintroduce themselves to Christ? How cool is that for you to experience?
I think it's really great, because even though we're not, you know, exactly helping with the medical part as far as the dentistry or the eyes or the nurses, we still have the interaction with so many people, and just to be able to speak with them and reach out with so many people just in the short ride back and forth.
Thanks, Jacob. I really appreciate that. So if you didn't know, we have some incredible students in our academy. If you haven't met these kids, spent time with them, I encourage you to do that, because they are awesome. And Jacob is just one of many that are just, you know, powerful influences for the Lord. So I appreciate Jacob's testimony. And I think something else that really stood out about what he said, you don't have to be a dentist, a nurse, a doctor, a medical professional of any kind to support God's work in medical missions, because there are always, always support personnel that are needed. I actually work in the medical field professionally, and I've never treated a patient in my life. And that's a microcosm for the work that so many of the support personnel did last Sunday, whether they were making food, whether they were giving rides, whether they were doing registration. This year, people at the beginning, everybody got lifestyle coaching at the beginning. And many of you gave that coaching. And I heard stories this week from individuals that were, you know, doing that, about the blessings that people got before they received any medical services whatsoever. So if you didn't think you could help because you're not a medical professional, next year, it's your turn. Be involved. And I know there are many of you out there, myself included, that stayed home and watched kids or grandkids so your spouse could volunteer, right? So there are so many ways to serve. It takes a whole crew. It takes a whole church to be able to pull something like this off. And so many of those jobs are unrecognized and not glamorous at all, but necessary in order to really do this work for our community. I'd like to invite Tara Peterson up now. Tara participated in the dental side of it. Of course, her and her husband Dave operate a dental clinic here in town professionally. Hi, Tara.
Good morning.
Tara, tell us what, you know, a little bit about the dental side of it for those who weren't there. What were some of the services that were provided? And in many ways, some of the people that were here, dental was one of the most popular areas of services that were needed.
Right. So when the patients arrived over at the gym, they were first screened by several dentists to see if they had any areas of decay or if they were just there and they needed their teeth cleaned. So there was a triage, and then after that, there were dentists and hygienists waiting in chairs, waiting to serve patients. So I worked in triage to begin with, and then it got pretty busy, so then I had to go back and work in the back and clean teeth. So,
were there any individuals that you met that stood out to you?
Yes, there was a little boy. He was 9 years old, and he sat in the chair, and he wouldn't make eye contact at all. And I talked to his mom. I said, "What's going on with your son?" And she says, "Well, he's really nervous." I said, "Has he been to the dentist lately?" And she said, "He had just been, but he wouldn't let them work on him." So anyway, so I squatted down next to him and I told him, I said, "I have a little boy too. He's about your age." And I grabbed his hand and I told him, I said, "We just need to get a picture of your tooth." And I said, "I promise we're not going to hurt you." And so anyway, he was reluctant at first, but he warmed up to me and we got a picture of his tooth, and sure thing, he was in pain, he had an abscess and needed a tooth pulled. But anyway, and as far as when I had a patient come into my chair, he was there for a cleaning. I cleaned his teeth up and I was looking at his front two teeth, and number 8 and 9, the top central teeth, had this huge chip right across the front. So when you smile, a lot of people will cover their mouth when they smile because they're self-conscious of their teeth and embarrassed to smile. And I said, "What happened to your two front teeth?" They weren't decayed. There wasn't anything wrong, except aesthetically, it wasn't very pleasing to the eye. And he was self-conscious of it. And I said, they had to choose if they wanted a cleaning or fillings. And he didn't really need fillings, but I said, "You know, do you want me to see if there's a dentist here who could repair those two front teeth?" And he said that he would love to have his smile restored. And he said he had been in an accident at work, and a chain had hit his front two teeth and damaged them. And anyway, we didn't have, where I was sitting anyway, we didn't have mirrors. So I went up after the dentist had fixed his teeth, and I said, "Have you seen your teeth yet?" I said, "Smile, let me see." And they looked beautiful. And so anyway, I had my cell phone, so I flipped my cell phone around so he can see, and I took a selfie with him. It was kind of cool. But he had the biggest smile. I wish that we could put it up on the screen right now. But yeah, those two stories stood out to me.
Every day, you and your husband and the professionals that work in your office, you guys essentially are trying to help people have beautiful smiles. What does it mean to you to be able to provide that to people who don't have access to dental insurance, don't have access to getting that care on a regular basis? What do you think a good smile does for somebody?
Definitely gives people self-confidence. And it's nice to be able to do that. We often think of mission work as going to other countries and serving people in need over there. But sometimes we just don't realize that here in our community, we can help people too.
Awesome. Thank you, Tara. And lastly, I'd like to call it Valerie Anglin. Valerie has a testimony to share as well. Valerie, tell us where you were, the kind of work that you were doing on Sunday at the health clinic.
Well, last year and this year, I was in charge of when everyone comes in, they wait in the sanctuary. And so we give them lectures on health and nutrition and the vegan lifestyle. And it was just happened so spontaneous this year because Danny Vieira was the speaker last week at church, and we asked him if he would stay afterwards and stay on Sunday. And we had this entire section full with people, and he spoke, and Gomez at the last minute said, "Well, I'll interpret." So we did it in English and in Spanish. And Danny Vieira literally was giving the gospel. I mean, he was giving it to him through the health message. And he would ask how many people in the audience were Christians, and two-thirds of them raised their hand. He prayed with the entire audience several times. He then gave the health message and explained why the importance of a non-meat diet, you know, and when it comes to cancer prevention, etc. And then he asked if everyone in the audience who would give this diet a 10-day trial, the entire New Start program, which is, you know, nutrition, exercise, and, you know, the whole thing. And about two-thirds of the people raised their hands. He prayed over them, and there were people in the audience saying amen, and oh, it was amazing, and it was all spontaneous. And then my daughter got up and invited everybody. She said, you're more than welcome to come visit us on Sabbaths here, when she told when the church started. And it was just, we had a fabulous time in here, and it was all very unexpected, but I can tell you the people were blessed when they were just sitting here waiting for their services.
That's, you know what's so neat about that is essentially those people got a Bible study. They were part of a church service. They didn't come thinking they were going to come to church. They came to be physically well. And it's amazing. I guarantee you that most of those people would never step foot initially into a church service on Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock. But they got the same message because we opened our doors in a different, unique way. And that is the work that we are called to do, you guys. That is the gospel. That is why the health ministry is called the right arm of the gospel, not just because it helps people to live more healthy here on earth, but because there are eternal ramifications to giving this message. And it is a gateway for people to be saved. And everything we do is about saving souls, right? Everything we do is about saving souls. And I guarantee you, there will be stars in the crowns of many of you because of the work that was done last Sunday. There will be people in heaven because of the work that was done last Sunday. Amen. And it just might be you. Steps to Christ, page 80. The spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character, and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. The aspirations are elevated. Those who thus exercise the Christian graces will grow and will become strong to work for God. They will have clear spiritual perceptions, a steady, growing faith, and an increased power in prayer. Those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation. Did you catch that at the end? Those who thus devote themselves in unselfish effort for the good of others are working out their own salvation. You may not have intended to be working out your own salvation, but that's the byproduct of service. That's what happens. And that is truly powerful. And that's why God set up a system where we would be his hands and feet here on earth. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us because he knows it's for our own good and the good of those that receive blessings through us of him. Amen. So powerful. I'm so proud of this church. It's important to remember that you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You can, and that work is important. But I believe that God first and foremost calls us to be missionaries within our circles of influence. And that starts in your home. That is your first circle of influence. Whether you have kids at home or a spouse, or you welcome people into your home and you have the gift of hospitality, that's where it starts. And it starts here in this church. It starts by influencing those around you that you see in need that are here in church. It's not just about coming on Saturday mornings and not talking to anybody and sitting in a pew and receiving a blessing. Being part of a church, we're called to be a blessing to those around us, to serve others. If you see needs in this church, God may be tugging at your heart to be a missionary right within our own congregation. Because there are people starving for truth sitting right amongst you in the pews today. I believe that if we pray to be a blessing and to make a difference, that God is going to reveal and give us divine appointments right here amongst our own congregation. And lastly, think about your workplaces. There are people that you work amongst that are in need of the gospel. And how you live your life without saying a word is going to be the gateway to be able to have doors open to share your faith. And the Apostle Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So always be ready to do that. And then lastly, of course, when we're doing all of that, God is going to open up opportunities for us to go out and serve. Our broader community, the people that came into the gym, came onto our campus last week, third world mission trips, inner city mission trips here in our own country. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to where he wants you to work. Pray that every day. Pray every day that God will use you and give you divine appointments to reach people for him. And as you do that, you'll be working out your own salvation. And that is when the church is alive, the three angels' message is given to the world, and Jesus can come back again. Amen. That's what we all want. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the gift of eternal life, the unmerited grace and favor that none of us deserve. I thank you for this congregation and the incredible service that was given last Sunday and throughout the year from the members here at Hillcrest. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded to serve, that you would give each of us divine appointments, and that you would help us to focus on serving others and not our own selfish interests. Lord, please send your Holy Spirit to this church. Wake us up if we are spiritually challenged, and help us to realize why we were created, why we're here. Give us that purpose and definition in our lives that we long for, and a peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that is contagious. Thank you for all that you do for us and for this congregation. In your name, amen.
Please join us as we sing our closing hymn, "Jesus is Coming Soon." Please stand with us.
Jesus comes are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humble your heart to God, taste from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims draw, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Love so many cold, losing their hope on gold. It's as God's word is told, evil abound. When these signs come to pass, come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. We'll soon be on, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Lord, we'll fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Amen.
Do you really believe it?
Yes.
Let's act like it, church family. Let's really believe it and take action. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the words of that song and for the promise that you are coming soon. May our mission in lives be to take as many people with us as possible. And may you work through us and give us divine appointments that help others to know of the hope that you've given each of us, the truth of your gospel, the good news that changes lives and promises to take us a place where we won't need to put on any medical clinics, because there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more night, no more death. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.